Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Another farming parable. It's wonderful being in the middle of central Illinois and having another farming parable. While last week, Jesus used different types of soil, four in fact, to coincide with the different states of a person's heart and how they hear God's word, today he is using a similar analogy of spreading seed to open our eyes to another reality for God's people. You see, in Jesus' day, there was a weed. The weed is called darnel. In fact, it still exists today. The darnel plant looks just like wheat when it emerges from the ground. The only way you can tell it's actually darnel, and I'm certain, you know, if you're really into plants, you'd probably be able to identify it beforehand, but the one telltale sign is when it starts to produce grain, fruit, right? And so when this fruit shows itself, you see very clearly this is not wheat at all. Not even close. Now, wheat could be harvested. Wheat could be gathered, and you could use it to make bread, or you could sell it at a market, and people can survive. They can make a well-being on a wheat crop. But darnel, useless. Literally worthless. And so Jesus uses this parable to explain to his disciples that in the world, and even in the church, there are those who are true, and there are those who are false. And the truth is that both look exactly the same. Those who believe, and those who simply pretend to believe. We call them hypocrites. Someone who says one thing and yet believes another. They can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They're all show and no go. And as much as we would like to believe that they don't exist, Jesus prepares his disciples for reality. He tells this parable. He tells them that there are those who don't believe who are mixed in with the believers. But the truth is that this is nothing new. We all know that hypocrites are a reality. That's not a news flash for us. We don't need to be told that. We've experienced that. And so what is the takeaway from this parable? When there is good seed that comes up and bad seed that comes up and both are living together, it's this. In our world, in this field that we call the earth, you will live alongside evil. It's a fact. Now, you should lament it. You should fight against it and struggle with it at every opportunity you can, but never be surprised by the reality of evil. Never be surprised when something evil befalls you. Never be surprised when something goes wrong or when life doesn't turn out the way you want it to, because you will live alongside evil. And since we do live in the midst of evil, Jesus wants you to know that God is still taking care of you. In our world, when we experience the hardships and loss, we commonly ask God, why? Why is this happening to me? And we're tempted to think that maybe Christianity isn't all it's cracked up to be. If Jesus is so great, shouldn't he be able to deliver me a miracle? Shouldn't he be able to ease my suffering? Shouldn't he be able to take away my sickness? Shouldn't he be able to solve all of my problems, bring some real change? We need some serious miracles. And the truth is that every time we think that, we're just like those from the parable. Those servants of God, our first reaction is to want to pluck out all the evil from our lives. Just get rid of it all. But we don't understand what that would mean. God knows. You see, he understands what it means to get rid of all the evil in the world. It means that everybody, period, has to die. In fact, really, if he wants to get rid of all of the evil in the world, it means that he has to destroy this entire creation and start over again. That's what it means. If you really want an evil-free world, you're asking for the destruction of everything. Because when evil began in the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, it not only permeated human beings to their very core, but it permeated the entirety of creation. Would you have God destroy the entire field? Would you have both evil people and everything evil in the world suffer alongside those who trust in Christ? Both good and bad suffering the same fate. God knows better. He knows better than to pluck out all the evil in the world. So instead of punishing his people for the evil, he waits. He waits. He allows the evil to endure alongside his people. He allows unbelievers and hypocrites to live amongst his people. He takes care of his plants and he waters the wheat, and in so doing, he provides for you. He waters the plants and he also waters the weeds. And in so doing, he provides for all the evildoers. And God, he takes care of you and he takes care of this world and he waits. He waits until the proper time. Any good farmer, since we're using farm analogies today, knows that you don't go out at the end of July and harvest your crop. Because there isn't one. You're not going to get anything. And so you wait. And so God is waiting to harvest his crop. Rest assured, he will come. And on that day, all of the evildoers and all of the evil in the world will be exterminated. It will be utterly done away with, and all of you, all of God's people, will be gathered into paradise. But not yet. Because God's people aren't ready to be harvested yet. The end of the world is not here yet. And granted, it might be tomorrow and it might be the next day. We have no idea. But certainly not yet. And so what is called for you to do according to this parable then? It's simple. Wait. Wait and let God work. Sometimes that means we have to bear alongside evil. But the truth is that you live in God's world. This is all his. You are a part of God's church. This is all his. None of this belongs to you. And so when you try to make improvements upon what God has given, there can only be deadly consequences. Right? That was Adam and Eve's sin, right? They wanted to be like God. They wanted to improve upon what God had given them. It's not good enough to be creation. We want to be creator. We want to improve upon what God has actually given. But there is no room for improvement. The Lord is already giving the very best to you and to everybody else on this earth. He's already giving you what is 100% perfect for you. Sometimes that's a very hard pill to swallow, especially in the midst of suffering. But let's think about it. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. If he's not willing to spare his own son, but he gives up Jesus for all of us, he's not going to withhold any good for us. But he's going to give it all. But even with Jesus, there were some who didn't like humble God found in human form. They wanted to improve it. Right? The Pharisees and Sadducees, the people of Israel, they wanted a strong, powerful Messiah, one who comes riding on the clouds with a flaming sword, who will fight the Roman oppression. And yet God knew that the only way for man to be saved was through death and consequently resurrection. The only way to salvation was through what looked like weakness. And so, with all of the best intentions, the Jews kill Jesus. They kill the Savior of the world because they didn't like the Savior they were given. Now, granted, in the end, it actually ended up being for our benefit, but you understand. You can't improve upon what God has given. The same thing happens in the church. You know, I tell my confirmation kids this. I'll be the first to admit, sometimes Sunday morning seems rote. We sing the same songs, we do the same things, we stand at the same times, we sit at the same times, and a lot of times what we want is we want fun. and we want exciting, and we want upbeat, and we want emotional highs. And we want to feel forgiven, to feel the promises. We want to feel moved by the Spirit. We want to improve on what God has actually given. What has God given us? He hasn't given us feel goods, although, you know, if you do get those, that's spectacular. But what God has given is he's given plain, simple words. That's what the church has. And because that's what God has given, you know it's perfect. You're connected to Jesus' death and resurrection. Not because you feel it, but because God has made it so through your baptism. You are forgiven for all of your sins, not because you feel it, but because God has said it is the truth. Your faith is strengthened through body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament, not because you feel it, but because that is how God has promised he would work for you. We have a liturgy and we do the service that we do, not because it makes us feel good, but because it connects us to the Word and it connects us to the church of all time. These are things God has given you. And to try to improve upon them, that's a dangerous game. To introduce distractions from them, it's a mistake. To desire to move away from them would be detrimental to the goodness that God has in store for you. And so don't tear up the wheat with the tares. My friends, according to the parable, there is only one thing God wants you to do in the midst of our sin-filled, evil world. And we're all going to do it together right now. Ready? We're going to take a deep breath. And we're going to trust in the Lord. That's it. Be nourished today by what he has given you. Take refuge in the promise of Jesus Christ, who has been crucified for you, who shed his blood for you, who rose from the grave for you. Rely on your baptism. Know that those waters have connected you to that salvation event. And today especially, we're going to be fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it will strengthen you. It will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your bodies. It will deliver you a promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And we're going to wait. We're going to wait in these promises. We're going to wait in this forgiveness. We're going to wait in Jesus Christ. And we're going to wait for the Lord of the harvest to gather us into his barn, into the eternal paradise that is coming for each and every one of us. My friends, the Lord is coming. But until that day, we'll wait. We'll continue to raise and be a bountiful harvest, even in the spite of weeds. We'll wait. We'll bear with the evil. We'll bear with sin. We'll bear with the hypocrisy of the world. But most of all, we'll know that the Lord is still caring for us. We'll rest in the promise of Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your waiting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.